With me to Matthew chapter 10. We're going to look at verses 1 through 4. We're going through our sovereign King, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we finished the last unit we're on. I like to give the book a theme, and I like to bring them up in units. That way they don't seem as there's more breaks and it seems a little better. So we're going to begin to look at a section, what I want to call All the King's Men, or the King's Men in chapter 10. Of Matthew, and we'll look at the calling of the apostles, and we're going to look at their ministry, and I'm going to show you something very interesting about chapter 10. Chapter 10 is not all about the 12 disciples. It involves us and others who came after the apostles, and I'll show you all that when we get into it. But let's look at verses 1 through 4 and read that, and I tried to work on these names this afternoon. We'll see how well I do. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal in all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now remember, in our study on how to read the text, what do you see in the text? Somebody tell me, who is given power to do all these miracles? Okay, all right, that's what it says. Because there's people today that believe it's been, you have it in their church, and it's not. This was given to the 12 disciples and 12 apostles. Now notice verse 2. Now the names of the 12 apostles, now notice that it changed from disciples to apostles, and I'll explain that to you. The first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the publican, or the tax collector, James the son of Alphaeus, and Lebaeus, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. You know, how would you like to be Judas, and every time you're mentioned in the Bible, you're mentioned as the one who betrayed Jesus, right? That would be terrible. Just like Rahab and the harlot, it's always mentioned like that. Now, what I want to do tonight, unconventional, I'm not going to look at the life of each of these apostles, but I do want to talk a little bit about Judas in just a minute, but I want to look at some interesting facts about the apostles as a group, okay? And I want to share with you 8 observations that we see about this group called the apostles. And notice, first of all, the first one I want you to note is the first two names by which they are called, disciples and apostles. Why is that? Verse 1, disciples means learner or student. So Jesus had taught them for 3 years. Now it was time to send them out as apostles. The word apostle refers to qualified representative who is sent on a mission on behalf of the sender. And these 12, there were only 12. I mean, that was it. There's no more, not even today. There's only 12 who had this special mission. In fact, they are called, Paul calls them, in 1 Corinthians, he calls them the 12, you know. And we won't get into discussion about who's the 12th one, being Judas killed himself and was an unbeliever to start with. Some people believe it was Matthias in Acts 1 that was chosen. Others believe it was Paul. Paul says, I'm an apostle born out of due time. And interesting, Paul does not refer to himself in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 as one of the 12. But anyway, that's something for you to chew on. So we note the names that they're called, disciples and apostles. They were disciples. And then it came time to send them out of the classroom into the lavatory, and they were called apostles, one who is sent. Now, the observation number 2, apostles had to meet 4 criteria. Number 1, they had to have a white van. They had to have a white suit. They had to have their name on the side of the van. Y'all see where I'm going?
Yeah.
And they had to have a ring on every finger. That's not true, is it? First criteria is they had to be called personally by Jesus to follow him. Okay? Second of all, they accompanied Jesus on his earthly ministry. That's why Paul was not one of the 12, because he did not accompany Jesus on his earthly ministry. They had to have seen the risen Lord. And all of them did. And they worked miracles. They were given the supernatural special ability to heal and work other miracles, as you see in verse 1. You find that in Acts 1:17, Acts 1:21 and 22, 1 Corinthians 1:9, Ephesians 4:11, and 2 Corinthians 12:12. These are the signs of an apostle. Okay? These are not signs of Benny Hinn. These are not signs of Joyce Myers. These are not signs of Prophet Flake or whoever, you know. Who? T.D. Jakes, yeah. These are not signs of Reverend Wright, you know. These are signs of an apostle, right? And by the way, that was just for then. There are no apostles today. And I'll show you that in just a moment. So those are the criteria. Observation number three, they are listed as a group of three times in the Gospels. They're listed here in Matthew 10, Mark 3, Luke 6. And then they're also listed in Acts 1. And the other synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, say 12, but Acts says 11. So somebody tell me why there's 11 there. Anybody? You know what the answer is. Judas has done gone, right? To his son of perdition, he's gone to his own place, as Jesus said. Now, observation number four, they're listed in groups of three. Peter, is most of the time, more than not, is always listed first. He was the self-appointed leader of the apostles, okay? And Judas, guess what, is always mentioned last in these lists. And they're mentioned in groups of threes, James, John, Peter, James, and John. That's the inner circle. Those are the ones that were in the inner circle. Those are the ones that went to the Garden of Gethsemane with Jesus. Those are the ones that went to the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus. And they get more activity and more, and I hate to use the word, notoriety in the Gospels, you know. They're in the inner circle. Observation number five, they were all called from their occupation to follow Jesus. Most of the apostles were what? Fishermen. They had a tax collector, and Judas was a zealot or a revolutionary. He wanted Jesus to overthrow Rome. And when he got frustrated when he found out he wasn't come to do that, he came to heal the people of their sins, and he wanted to deliver from Rome. So therefore, that's when he betrayed Jesus with 30 pieces of silver. He was what they call in those days a zealot. And number six, all died a martyr's death except John the Apostle. They were either crucified, impaled with spears, whipped to death, beheaded, stoned. And Peter, not legend, but Josephus, a first century writer, historian, says that Peter was crucified upside down. Because he says, I'm not worthy to be crucified right side up like my Lord. So he was crucified upside down after having watched his wife be crucified. Die of crucifixion. Of course, we know that Judas hanged himself. And we know, putting the scriptures together, that he hanged himself, the limb broke, he hit the rocks, and his guts gushed out on the ground. Okay? John died of old age. He's the only one that wasn't martyred, although he was on the Isle of Patmos. And he got off the Isle of Patmos, went back to Ephesus, and according to what Jesus had predicted in John 21:18-19, that he would grow old and they would lead him around, right? And we're all getting there, right? And I hear y'all talking about getting old and all this. I'm glad I'm not with you there yet, but he was released from the Isle of Patmos, and he exiled for the Word of God, and he was just like Jesus promised. He grew an elderly man, and his last years is when he wrote or had the revelation of Jesus Christ. Number seven, the office of apostle has ceased. Now, if somebody come up to you today and says, "I'm an apostle," of course, you would say what? First of all, well, I've got this aching in my shoulder, And I ask you to heal me of that. But don't do that now. Ask them to go down to Allen and Allen and Windshire, or even in the black. What that came out wrong. I'll go down to the black funeral homes and ask them to raise the dead, right? And do something organic that you can see if they're an apostle. So they're not for today. Let me give you three scriptures that you can share with people. Ephesians 2:20, talking about the church, are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Now, what did I just say to you? That the apostles and the prophets are the what? Did y'all come to Wednesday night service on how to read and... Let me read it again. Are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Who's the foundation? No, he's the chief cornerstone. Who's the foundation in that text? I just read it. Are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Apostles. And the early church was built upon the teachings of the apostles. Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And so now, Marcus, you're a builder. How many foundations do you lay? Who? You're hurting my illustration, brother. One foundation, right? Many different blocks, but one foundation. So they were foundational to the early church. They were establishing gifts to verify that God had sent them and that Jesus was the Messiah, and they were sent by him. It was an office that was foundational, okay? We don't build upon a foundation. So when you get your foundation built, Brother Marcus, you don't go back and build another foundation right on top of it, do you? You'd have a mess, wouldn't you? Now, thank you for straightening me out on that illustration. Give them Ephesians 4:11. Remember, spiritual gifts being given to the church. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastor teachers. So if the apostles and the prophets were foundational for the establishment of the church, then the offices are today evangelists, pastor teachers. Okay? Those are the gifted men given to the church, right? And we don't have direct revelation from God. I don't get up here. Y'all know I've never gotten in this pulpit and said, I just got a word from God. Disregard what it says in Ephesus. I have a new revelation, right? So we don't have new revelation today. We have illumination to God's revealed word, right? We just come here to try to understand it. And don't be around anybody that says, God told me to tell you, all right? And so they're foundational. Now here's another one, 1 Corinthians 12:28. Paul says, and God has set some in the church, first apostles, right? Secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, okay? So first, what comes after first, somebody? Second. And if you're going to have a second, you got to have a first, right? You don't go back and have a first again or a second again, right? There's only one first and one second, right? I hope I explained that well. So the office is not for today. We have the revealed word of God. We have the canonization of the scripture right here. And you can authenticate that I've been called by God to be a preacher because I explained the text, and not because I give you new revelation. And what's the danger of these guys running around saying, I had this revelation? Because they're going to try to trump the other one. If T.D. Jakes says he had a revelation, then guess what? Benny Hinn on his show the next week is going to say, I had an even greater revelation, right? And there's no standard. Once you leave the standard of the Bible, you're opening yourself up for everything, right? Somebody give me an amen there. God has revealed himself to us in a book. I like what Adrian Rogers said one time when he was talking about the signs and wonders movement. He said, God gave them the signs and John gave us a book or something like that. I can't remember exactly how it went. And the eighth observation I make about this group as a whole is the apostles will judge the 12 tribes of Israel in the millennium. We see that in Matthew 19:28. And also see that their names will be on the 12 foundations of the wall in the New Jerusalem. Okay, one foundation, one wall. But their names will be on that wall in the New Jerusalem in eternal state. And again, that begs the question, if they were 11, Judas was never numbered. He was numbered with them, but he wasn't a believer. He was there for a reason. He didn't lose his salvation. He never had it. He wasn't an apostate. He never had it. And so if there's 11, there's 12 foundations, then scholars have argued, is that Paul going to be the 12th one, or is Matthias going to be the 12th one, you know? And so I have my feelings about that, opinions about that. So those are eight observations on the apostles. But I want to zero in on the life of Judas. Look in verse 4, if you can. And Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. We can learn, if you will, I want to give you seven quick observations. Don't worry about that. When I say eight and seven, that doesn't mean quantity of time, okay? But I want to share with you seven lessons we can learn from the life of Judas. Number one, his life was a great example of lost, if you will, lost opportunity. What a man. He was called, he was numbered, he was with Jesus, he was with the 12, he was called to be an ambassador to the world. He lived with Jesus for three years. He's heard his teaching. He saw his miracles. He witnessed God incarnate. He even handled God incarnate. And yet all this, he turned his back on the incarnate God. What a wasted life, right? We can think of all people. We probably got family members. We probably got cousins. We probably got friends. They're living just a wasted life with no meaning. And you know, I can come up with you with a lot. Most of them are on Faye's side of the family. But no, I got some on my side, Faye. Okay, all right. But living a wasted life. Any life not lived for Christ is a wasted life, right? And then number two, his life was a great example of wasted privilege. Think of the privilege he was given to be taught by God incarnate, to see the miracles, to see him fulfilling prophecy. He had to be the Messiah. And yet he sold his soul to the devil for riches and possessions, right? And forfeited the riches of the kingdom for 30 pieces of silver. By the way, let me remind you, 30 pieces of silver, that was the price of a slave. So he sold Jesus out for the price of a slave. Right? His life, number three, was a clear illustration of the love of money being the root of all evil. We often misinterpret that text, right? The love of money is the root of all evil. Or money is the root of all evil. But it says the love of money is the root of all evil. You know, Judas was a treasurer. That accounts for some of the treasures I've had in my past ministries, right? Not here, okay? Let's give Michelle a hand for the work she does, right? That was weak. I'm telling you what. But anyway, he was a treasure. In fact, we're told in the scriptures that he stole the money out of the treasury. You know, and he would steal money, and he was worried about the money. Remember when the feeding of the 5,000? He was worried about having enough money to pay for whatever, all they got to buy, fish they got to buy and all that. And he's just like a lot of people in the church. You worry more about the money than helping people, right? And then number four, his life is an example of the love and forbearance of God. Even though he never repented, even though he, right up to the end, even when he went out to betray Jesus, when Jesus dismissed him from the Lord's Supper, when he began to institute the Lord's Supper off of the Passover Supper, even up right to that point, he was still trying to show Judas grace and mercy. And he went out. By the way, don't ever let anybody tell you that Judas partake of the Lord's Supper. He didn't. He was dismissed before Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, right after the Passover meal. So right up to that point, Jesus was forbearing in his love and forbearance of God, giving him every opportunity to repent and believe. But Jesus, knowing that evil heart, there come a time when he withdrew his grace. Go do what you must do, you know. And so, number five, his life helped make the suffering. This is a big one now. Y'all listen to this. His life helped make the sufferings of Christ complete as our great high priest who identified with us. Jesus knows what it means to be betrayed, right? And I ain't going to ask you to raise a hand, but you've probably been betrayed by family and friends, haven't you? And how do you think Donald Trump feels right now, you know? When the rats are running, what is that old saying? The rats are running. What's the old saying about they're leaving the ship, right? I heard a report on Fox News today on the app that New York is in absolute chaos. Subway murders and muggings and people getting shot and killed, and crime is up 120%. And one man got up on a vehicle with a flamethrower, you know, going like that. He wouldn't have lasted very long, you know. I mean, he should have been shot, picked right off that car. And Minneapolis, what? They didn't want the police. Guess what they're having to do now? Go outside and hire police to come in. You know, you can get a glimpse of what it's going to be like after the rapture. So Jesus felt what we felt. All pastors have been betrayed, you know, by somebody in the church. And so he knows what I mean. Even Paul. Remember when he wrote his last letter, 2 Timothy? He was getting ready to go have his head on a platter. He says, no one's with me except Mark or whatever it was, right? But the Lord's with me, and he comforted me, right? So he knew what it meant to be betrayed, so he can identify with us as our great high priest. And then lastly, number six, his life is an example of consummate hypocrite that hides behind Christ while he serves Satan. As prophesied in Psalms 49:1, he betrayed Jesus. You know, he was prophesied to betray Jesus, yet he had a choice, right? And of course he made the wrong choice. And he's in hell today, son of perdition, because of it. Again, Judas was not a believer. He never repented of his sins and placed his faith in Jesus Christ. So number seven, instead of repenting, he killed himself. Now, we got to be very careful here, because I hear people all the time. Well, Judas, they say, or this person's in hell because they killed themselves. Did Judas go to hell because he killed himself, or did he go to hell because he did not repent? Did not repent, right? None of us know what our minds may go through in this life and what's going to be upon us, thrust upon us. So you got to be very careful about that. What you talk about like that. So what I want to tell you tonight, in closing, you know, Judas made the greatest mistake that has ever been made on earth. Would you agree with that? But yet it was in the sovereign plan of God. But he made the greatest mistake that's ever been made, and I would challenge you tonight. You don't have to follow Jesus. You don't have to follow Judas. Don't make that mistake. Don't make that mistake, because if you turn your back on Christ, he can't be crucified again for you. There's no other way to heaven except through Jesus, right? And he made the wrong choice, and we're here talking about him tonight, right? And he's in hell burning, and how many regrets you think he has now? Wow. As our musicians come tonight, Father, thank you for what we learned tonight about the 12 apostles and what we learned tonight about lessons from the life of Judas. What a sad, wasted life. And yet today, many are selling their soul to the devil. Many are going after possessions, are going after riches and forsaking the kingdom. And Lord, it grieves our hearts to see people like that, because we know what they're missing. We know what they're forfeiting. We know what they're selling out to, and we know what they're missing. I pray there are no Judases. fact, we don't even name our dog Judas. So, Father, tonight, maybe one here tonight been pretending and playing the part of the hypocrite. A hypocrite who is someone who is not themselves on Sunday. So we pray tonight, Lord, that you work in hearts. And we ask these things in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen.